church for 4 hours yesterday. Amen. So we did have a supper break in between. So it was a good meeting, and we had already been planning to go to that. Otherwise, we would have been up here and visiting with y'all. So I'm glad I heard about 16 children came out. That's a blessing, you know, especially in the community. How many folks you reckon are in Red Level? Yes, sir. 250. So that's a pretty good percentage. You get 16 young folks come out, so that's a blessing. And we'll pray next year it'll double. Amen. So. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. And during the Sunday school hour, I want to look at Joseph, a very familiar passage, very familiar story, and just kind of apply that to our lives and see how God worked in his life. And I believe it's always an encouragement to me. So Genesis chapter 37, and then if time permits, we'll try to make our way. We won't be able to read them all, but we'll try to make our way at least to the end of the story, Genesis 50 around there. And you want me to go ahead and tell you the end before we begin? I'm going to read in Genesis 50, 20. And you keep all this in mind as we're going through it. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, Joseph says this. He says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." So we're going to look at Joseph and all the things that God allowed him to go through. But in the end, he had the right attitude, didn't he? He said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me." So we're going to have times in this life when folks think evil against us and they think, "Well, I got them right where I want them. I'm going to set them up. I'm going to give them a hard time. I'm going to talk bad about them." You know, Joseph, he had all kind of incarcerations. He had false accusations made against him. He's in prison. He's out of prison. His own brothers sold him into slavery, threw him in a pit, lied on him, told his daddy he was dead. And after all that, Joseph gets to the end of his life. And after all that situation, he says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." And so I just want to encourage you this morning, no matter what's going on in your life, you may have had opposition and folks, even in your own family, come against you and turn against you. And so there's nothing new under the sun. I know for sure when you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have opposition. You will have those in your own family, your own kindred, rise up against you. And hopefully they never throw you in a pit or sell you into slavery. Amen. But that's what happened to Joseph. So we're going to look at that here this morning. And I do appreciate you praying for our family. And I'll just kind of give you a brief update of what we've been doing since we saw you last. We've been on the road updating churches and telling about the ministry and preparing. As I mentioned before, we're making our way back to Asia to permanently live over there. But that'll be a few years before we get that move made. We have to raise more support. And then also my two oldest children that are left at home, they're not covered by the dad's visa. So when you're in a foreign country, the dad gets the visa, and then all your children that are under 18 fall under your visa. As they turn 18, especially in Korea and Thailand and some of these other Asian countries, then they're no longer covered by your visa. So normally we would be back in America a short time, and then we'd return to the field pretty quickly. But with that, as children get older, it's definitely a different dynamic of life. And so you understand all that. And pray for us as we make our way in plans. And Ernie and Charity will turn 18 here in the next few years. And so we'll get them settled in life. And my mom and dad live down there by Mobile. And so we're basing the children down there. And so there'll be a base. And then everybody, we got children every 2 years, you know. So every 2 years as one turns 18, then we'll help them get back to the Alabama base. And I'm praying about a lot of things, and I'm praying, you know, what kind of work the sons will be in, who the daughters will marry, and so on and so forth. So just pray God works in all those areas. And in my opinion or thinking, I want my sons to have, if possible, a business. You know, they don't have to make a whole lot of money, but I don't want them to have to be under the thumb of lost people or crazy construction workers. Now that's part of life. You got to go out into the world and be not of the world. But if you can make it happen, and they can, flip houses or do something that they can work together. I got enough manpower. They can work together. And I'm praying about that. So you pray with me about all that, and God will work all that out. And in the meantime, I do ask you to pray for my family. My mother and father still need to be saved. My grandfather is 89 years old, Ernie the second. I'm Ernie the fourth. That's Ernie the fifth. So Ernie Jr., which is my granddaddy, needs to be saved. And so we try to visit him weekly. And so we had a 18-year period, about 15 years overseas, and then several up there in Wyoming, which is about overseas from Alabama. You might as well be in Korea if you're in Wyoming, because that's a long ways away. And so we want to spend some time with these friends and family so that we can make a difference in their life. And we missed a lot of birthdays, a lot of anniversaries, and that's okay. That's part of being a missionary. But now that we're in the States and got an opportunity, so you pray with me. We can see friends and cousins and family members get saved. I think you remember my testimony. I come from 200 years of Catholicism. So as far as I know, I'm the first one to get saved in my family. And so I'm trying to turn that direction so that in the future, there's a long line of Empsons that are Bible-believing, slobber-slinging Baptists. Amen. And a few biscuit-eating, too. All right. So let's look at Joseph here. Chapter 37 says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and the wives of the son of Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come to the house of the Lord. You said your house will be a house of prayer. And we've already had prayer this morning, Lord, for loved ones, for salvation, for health needs, for health reports. Lord, we do continue to pray for New Hope Independent Baptist Church, Lord, that you would provide them a permanent pastor. We thank you that in your timing, according to your will, and I thank you for these that are still coming faithful, Lord, and help them, encourage them, Lord, and give them a special blessing today, not because I'm anything, Lord, but because we lift up your word. We thank you for leaving us with the word of God. You didn't leave us undone. You didn't leave us without guidance. You gave us an instruction book, that old King James Bible, that double-edged sword, cuts coming and cuts going. So as we look at the word here today, Lord, may we be challenged and may we be encouraged as we look at the life of Joseph. Thank you for these precious folks. Thank you most of all for that blood that was shed on Calvary. In Jesus' holy and mighty name, amen. Amen. Yeah, marrying that oldest girl off, that's definitely different. So, that's the first one. And I was definitely a little teary-eyed, but God answered my prayers. I said, let the man be saved. That's vitally important. Let him be a good protector and provider, and then let him be in a good church. And so all three of those things were answered. And the rest of it, they can figure out on their own. Amen. All right. And so Joseph here, notice in verse 2, as I read, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons. And so I just want to think about that for a second and apply that to the time which we're living. 17 years old, that many would say, well, that's so young. Unfortunately, in society today, we see many at 17 being what I call babied. There was a time in America when, 17 years, I joined the Army when I was 17. And a lot of, by the time you're 17, I believe you ought to have a lot of blisters on the palms of your hand. Amen. You ought to know how to drive some fence posts. My son, he's got a PhD. He's only 16, but he's got a PhD. Not edumacation. A post hole digger. Amen. And he's ran a lot of fence posts using that post hole digger over the years. Why? Because I want to teach them, as the Bible lays out, work by the sweat of your brow. Amen. And so Joseph was a young man, only being 17 years old, but notice what he was doing. He was feeding the flock with his brethren. So we can apply that to ourselves, and boy, we need it in society. I'm greatly concerned for what we're seeing in our society. The only blisters that many young people have on their hands today are on their two thumbs from pushing the video game buttons. And they can't look you in the eye when they talk to you. They can't shake your hand. If you go out to eat, they got, you know, even the kid got to stare at the device, and they're becoming what I call, you know, zombies are real. They're zombies walking around. Not in the sense of like a movie zombie, but in the sense of just in a trance by that device. It's interesting to me that in the end times, you know, the image, which comes from the Greek word, you know, dealing, and it's a icon, the word icon, pretty much. And so I'm not big on the Greek or anything, but what do you, you know, on the computer years ago, you used to click on what? The icon, right? And you open up that icon, and then there's the app. You know, now we call it an app. It's on our smartphone. And so we know in the end times there's going to be an image and everybody's going to worship it. Now with AI coming onto the scene and all this stuff, I mean, it wouldn't surprise me if all that, this is just my thinking and things I've heard other men say and consider. But I could see the modern day people erecting some kind of AI robot, and everybody can see it through the technology, and they begin to worship that thing. Matter of fact, there's already things on the internet that are calling it the AI God. I'm not necessarily preaching against AI. It has its uses. But I'm just saying I could see people who are searching for something begin to worship that and do worship that. Matter of fact, many of the creators of that thing said, you know, we don't need God anymore because AI tells me everything I need to know. And so they've got now the AI Jesus, which, of course, is a false Jesus, and it answers their questions. And it's not answering them from the Bible. It's another Jesus. It's a false Jesus. And so as we see the world changing around us, we have to remind ourselves that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we want to see young people know the Lord Jesus Christ, know how to work a hard day's work, and know how to operate in society. And Joseph was a young man that was working, serving his father, working alongside his brothers. Now, verse 3 says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. So one of the problems that Joseph ran into was not of his own making, but it was favoritism. Favoritism causes problems. You know, and so we, as we operate in our lives with our families, with our children, we need to be careful not to have favoritism. Joseph, his father Israel, showed that favoritism to him and ended up causing him a lot of problems. But remember, we read at the end, God meant it for good. So in the back, and God's sovereign and God's in control, and he's orchestrating these things, and so he's not surprised by anything that happens in our life. Matter of fact, he knows what's going to happen. In his foreknowledge, he knows where we're going to be, what's going to happen. Now, he's not forcing anybody to do anything like they falsely teach in Calvinism, that he's making people to get saved or making people to go to hell. We don't find that in the Bible. But he is able to work in spite of us behind the scenes. He's in control. I mean, he's in control. And so no matter what we do, in the end, especially for the believer, God's working all things out for our good to those that love him. Matter of fact, I want to read one verse, remind you of that in Romans chapter 8, 28, because maybe you're in a situation like Joseph and you think, you know, what's going on in my life and why is all this happening? You can be encouraged this morning because God is ultimately in control. In the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says there, and we know that all things, all means all, and that's all it means, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Notice verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so all people, if you're saved, you're predestinated. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? But there's a false teaching out there. Some are predestinated to hell, some are predestinated to heaven. But if you're saved, guess what you're predestinated to be? Conform to the image of his son. So if you're saved, God is conforming you. Now you can run from God and he's got to get your attention, and your conforming might not be so pleasant. Or you can cast yourself at the feet of the cross and say, Lord, here am I, use me. But God is going to conform us. Once we're saved and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, that conforming process begins. And God orchestrates things in our life, allows things in our life, and He's building us and molding us just as, you know, the clay and the pot. God takes that pottery clay, and that's us, and He molds us into the man or woman He wants us to be. And it's not always pleasant, but He's working in our life just like He worked in the life of Joseph. And so verse 4 says, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So there became this jealousy, this envy between the brothers about the youngest brother, that his father loved him more than the others and gave him a special coat of many colors. And so jealousy and envy is like a sickness. It's a disease. It's, you know, the Bible talks about that, a root of bitterness. And so if we have unforgiveness in our heart and bitterness in our heart against somebody, it's not hurting that person. But it can. I mean, even the doctors and the physicians, they'll look at people who have a lot of anger and bitterness, and they can, and it develops problems in their actual stomach and gives them issues. And so we got to be careful to not have that envy and not have that jealousy of other folks in our life, as Joseph's brothers had. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. And then he goes on to talk about the dream, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to read every single verse in the chapter, because we got to make it to chapter 50, amen. And then his mother and his brethren, they're shocked, and his dad thought on all these things. Verse 11 said, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And so this vision, and God gave him the vision. So sometimes the blessings and the things that God does in your life will cause envy for other people. Now that's out of our control. But for us, we're in control. And so we need to not envy other people or be jealous. Matter of fact, if your brother or sister in Christ, I mean, if somebody leaves you $1 million, I'm not going to say, oh man, why didn't I get left $1 million? I know why. Because I'd have probably bought a Lamborghini and crashed it going down I-65, amen. But the Lord entrusted you with $1 million. And so I don't want to envy you or be jealous of that, because obviously many times the Lord entrusts that level of finance to somebody He knows can manage it and handle it. And many times I've seen Him bless business owners and businessmen and men who are high-level companies, because they use that blessing for the promotion of the gospel and for God's business. And so God is capable of blessing us, but that's not going to stop others, friends, family, sadly many times even brothers and sisters in Christ, of envying us. And so his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Then you know the story here in the next coming verses. From verse 12, you go on down, and you didn't know, but in verse 17, Joseph ends up in Alabama. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them saying, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. See, y'all didn't even know he was running through Alabama. I don't know if Dothan, Alabama is named after that, but I thought that's interesting. And so he's there. His brethren come against him. Then in verse 18 it says, and when they saw him afar off, we're in Genesis 37, verse 18, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. You know, we hear a lot of things about conspiracy theories in the time in which we live, and I'm not going to put on my tinfoil hat and go into many of those because I lost them all, because all my conspiracies came true, amen? So I'm trying to find more of them. But there really are people that are conspiring. There really is a devil who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he came to steal, kill, and destroy. So there are real people out there conspiring, and we labor not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, and those spiritual wickednesses in high places do influence people. And so we recognize that if you're not saved, you're a child of the devil. If you are saved, you're a child of the King. You're part of the family of God. You've been born again, born from above. And so there's only those two families. So no matter how kind, how loving, how genuine, how sweet somebody may seem, it may actually be, as far as in a worldly sense, we have to remind ourselves they're of their father, the devil. And I guarantee you many problems that come up in the world go back to that. Because really, when the rubber meets the road and it comes, if you're not driven by biblical conviction and biblical motivation, when it comes down to you or me, without the help of the Holy Spirit, a human nature is always going to make sure it's you that has the problem and not me, right? I mean, so if you are in a situation somewhere and it's you or them, they're going to choose you over themselves almost 100% of the time. And the only difference is every now and again you have somebody stand up. I remember under the Biden administration, they were promoting all kinds of crazy wokeness and transgenderism and homosexuals in the military and all these kind of crazy things. And there was one man, a Colonel Longmire, and he stood up and he began to make a report, and he began to report up the chain of command. But he was standing on his faith and on his belief, and they ended up firing him. And then later he got reinstated under President Trump. So the only power we have to stand up against people conspiring against us and do it in uprightness is the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, motivating us, helping us stand when it seems impossible to stand for truth and right. And so Joseph was a man that understood that. He was a man looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. He was a man that loved the Lord. As a matter of fact, we'll see here in a little while that the Spirit of God was in him. This is, it was at that time, God would put the Spirit of God in certain few people. But the Holy Spirit, of course, had not come until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now you and I have that privilege, that ability that many in the Old Testament saints did not have. They were looking forward and they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And you and I get to look back to the cross and know many of the things that they searched and wanted to know and wanted to see. We're privileged to have that knowledge, to have this finished, completed Bible. Aren't you glad we don't have to have dreams and have people interpret dreams? I mean, I've met a few people through the years, charismaniacs, as I call them. They thought they had a dream, and then there was some kind of extra biblical thing, and they laid it out there for me and said, "What do you think about that?" And I said, "I think you shouldn't eat Taco Bell before you go to bed, because it was some wacky thing. You can get into all kind of wacky things out there, people believe. But if it goes against the Bible, we can guarantee it's not from God. And so if somebody tells you something and it's the exact opposite of the Word of God, which is why it's so important for us to be familiar with the Scriptures. And so they conspired against him to slay him. Verse 19, "And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." And so out of the brothers, Reuben rises up, and he says, he's thinking, man, they're willing to kill the brother. Well, man, you can imagine him thinking, well, they might just kill me too if I make too big a deal. And so he sets out to kind of be a mediator in the situation. And he says, well, I'll convince them to put him in the pit, and then I'll come back and get him later and bring him back to dad. But it doesn't go as he plans. "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it." So imagine this, and you're familiar with this story probably. Your own family turning against you. Why? Because God had worked in your life. Joseph was given these visions, these dreams by God. God's moving in his life. And the envy and the jealousy got so great amongst his own brothers that they threw him into a pit. Not only was it a pit, it was a pit with no water in it. Just down there. Think about this, in a desert environment, in a pit with no water. They sat down to eat their bread, lifted up their eyes, and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. And so they started off wanting to kill him. Then they decided, they were persuaded by their brother, let's sell him. They're going to sell him to these Ishmaelites. He's going to be placed into slavery. For the sake of time, we come to verse 35, and we see there, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Then as we step into chapter 38, the situation there of Judah and Tamar, and it's an interesting passage. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all that, but if you want to check that out later in your Bible reading, it's interesting. God reveals that there and places that in between verse 30, chapter 37 and 39. But in 39, Joseph is brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. So now the Ishmaelites have sold him to Potiphar, and Pharaoh is going to be in control of him. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Friends, even in the most dire situation, even if you were captured, I pray we never experience this in America, placed into slavery, placed into captivity, God can still be with you. A man who gets saved in North Korea and is put in prison, God, my friends, they've testified to me, God was with them. One man I think about broke his back and couldn't walk, and when the river froze, drug himself out of North Korea into China. And I said, you know, how did you make it? How did you go through all that? We were talking later, years later, in a coffee shop in South Korea, and he'd had a surgery and he could walk a little bit. And I said, brother, how'd you make it? And he said, God was with me. God was with me. So Joseph was prospered by the Lord, even in captivity. I want to read a verse to you, in a few verses in Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, a very familiar passage, says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. By the way, a lot of our problems in modern America is we take counsel from the ungodly. We take advice from the ungodly. Many raise their family according to the advice of the ungodly. When I go to the doctor, I kind of want to talk to him a little bit. I'm not giving you medical advice, but if a guy believes that we evolved from monkeys and he had an ancestor that was swinging from his tail, I probably had a few ancestors swung from their neck, but I never had an ancestor that swung from their tail. Amen? And so I want to know that. And so if he believes in evolution, it's hard for me to take medical advice from him. I want a second opinion, amen? Because if you can't figure out that God created, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, if you can't even get past that, then I'm real leery of you. And, you know, for years, we were kind of just programmed, well, they're wearing that white coat, you got to believe everything they say. Well, I don't believe everything they say. You know, I lived in these communist countries, and they'll try to do a surgery on you for money. They get more pay, and they want to bribe and said, oh, you got to stay here for 5 weeks. And then I called America, a doctor of mine. I said, man, they're telling me my wife broke her collarbone, said she got to stay in the hospital 2 weeks. He said, that's crazy. Go to the house, let it rest. It'll heal itself. Do some exercises. You know, so I want to know the counsel of the godly. So if at all possible, in any situation we find ourselves in, find somebody in that field that's saved, that loves God, that loves the Lord. If you want to get advice, you know, don't, a psychologist will tell you, lay on my couch, pay me $100 an hour, come lay on the couch and tell me every bad thing that ever happened to you. And Jesus said, what sin are you talking about? Your sin is as far as the east is from the west. I don't remember them anymore. Jesus said, forget about them. They're under the blood. You're a born again, blood bought, new creature in Christ. Quit meditating and bringing up them old things. And when the devil tries to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. He's going to be cast in the lake of fire. And so the world system and God's system are polar opposites. And we got to remember that as we were hit with billboards and signs and media and TV and movies and all these things are affecting how we think and how we view and how our worldview is shaped. And so as we as believers look through this lens of this King James Bible, each subject we got to look in that manner. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And look at this, the verse I was after, last part of verse 3 of Psalms 1. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So Joseph was a man that even though he was in captivity, even though he was forsaken by his brothers, the people that were holding him, his owners, his masters, if you will, recognized that he was a man that could be prospered by God. And so the blessings of God began to come upon Joseph, even though he was in a dire situation. And so in our lives, no matter what happens, no matter what situation we're put in, no matter what conditions that God allows to come into our life, we can still have that favor and be prospered by the Lord. Verse 3, it says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Chapter 39, Genesis 39, 3. The Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph, verse 4, found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, over his house, and all that he had, and he put it into his hand. It's remarkable. A slave being given everything to put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. You know what we can learn from that right there? If you're a leader, if you're a business owner, try to hire other believers. Try to hire Christians. You know, you say, well, they may not be as qualified. You take a believer who truly is born again and has good character and has good integrity, and you can train them and teach them how to do things. And God will bless your business for it. God will bless your efforts for it, as he did this Egyptian. It's not even this Egyptian's against God, and we know Egypt's a picture of the world. And still yet, the blessings of God came upon that man. Why? Because he had one of God's people, Joseph, who walked with the Lord. That unbeliever was blessed. I mean, lost people sometimes figure this out. They'll say, well, I had a guy tell me in Wyoming one time, and I'm going to close for a Sunday school hour. He called me. I was the chaplain there, and they wanted me to do stuff with the pagans. And I said, no, I'm not going to do anything with the pagans. I'm a Baptist preacher. And so I said, I'm going to respectfully resign the chaplaincy, step down. And then about a month or two later, I got a call. And it was a call from the maintenance guy. And he knew I was a plumber by trade. He said, hey, can you come back to the prison as a plumber? And I said, well, why? What's going on? This guy is a professed atheist, hates God. And he said, there's a women's prison. He said, I got to hire one of you religious people because all these construction workers I keep hiring, they're sweet on the ladies. In other words, he's having female problems with the women's prison and the construction staff. And so this guy hated God, but he recognized the fact because I was a Christian. He said, well, I got to hire, he called it religious people. He said, I got to hire you religious people because I know you won't be sweet on the women prisoners. And I said, well, okay, I'll talk to my wife and pray about it. And so I ended up going back as the plumber. And God worked that whole thing out. but the people already called, all the inmates already called me pastor because I was the chaplain for 8 months. So now I'm back as the plumber, different maintenance uniform, but I got keys and people stop me in the hallway. Hey, bro, I need a prayer request. I got a thing. So I didn't have to do anything with the pagans because now I'm a plumber. I'm not the chaplain. But I still had access to all the inmates. And in the end, I got to do what I want to do anyways, give the gospel to the inmates. So I'm just saying, and I hate to use myself as an example, but if I use my children, they get mad at me, you know. So, so I'm making the point God can work in our lives, and not just Joseph's life, your life. And I know you've got testimonies and stories of how God's worked miraculously in your life. Now let's close now in a word of prayer, and we'll take a few minutes before the morning service starts. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy, for the blood that was shed on Calvary, Lord. As we think about Joseph and just how you've already worked in our lives many times, we want to be encouraged. As we continue to look at this in the next hour and be encouraged and know that you'll still work in our lives as well. In Jesus' holy and mighty name, amen.